than the Philippines. And so we're out there, and that's good because it's an opportunity to minister and reach out to these other countries, but also it changes us to an incredible degree. You can't imagine what it's like to be out there and what it does to a person. So keep them in your prayers. They also, those of you that are involved in that Mexico trip, there is puppet practice this Saturday at 10 o'clock, okay, here. So those of you involved in that Mexico trip, I know you play with puppets at home, so just bring all your puppets. And they'll be getting ready for that. So 10 o'clock Saturday morning. Also, I think those of you that were in prayer, you're aware of this, or in leadership, but just in your own prayer time, would you please keep Pastor Dave in your prayers? Those of you that don't know, Pastor Dave was the pastor that was here before me. He's my pastor, okay? He's pastor of Calvary Chapel, Cerritos, California. But you know he came back and he had that a lot of physical health problems that he came back and what did he have? His gallbladder out and it was infected. It was nasty. So he got that on, and then he started getting sick again and they were concerned it was an infection. But actually, he's got malaria. So he brought back malaria with him and he carried it for quite a while before it surfaces. So it came out and it's bad because he had it really bad before they realized it was malaria. And they put him back in the hospital again. He's there. I talked to him briefly, and he's sick, really sick. And they're trying to get the medication isn't taking hold, and so he's pretty much got full-blown malaria right now. So if you can keep him in your prayers, that would be good. He didn't sound too good when I talked to him today. I had to ask if it was him. I mean, it didn't sound like him at all. So I didn't get to joke about being Job or anything. So I wanted to. It was hard for me not to joke with Dave. So, also, you guys don't have that video footage here tonight, do you? Yeah. Well, it's here. It'd be kind of nice afterwards to throw it on for those who want to watch it. For those at the retreat, you know, I have heard. I haven't seen this thing, but I've heard through the grapevine that there's actual footage on that filming. Of Dan actually building up the jump. No lie. He's putting snow on there, you know, and one of the guys in the leadership meeting brought up that proverb, you know, about if you dig a hole, you're going to fall into it. Well, there you go. The Bible's come true right there. Is Dan in here somewhere? Is he upstairs? He doesn't stop working even with a busted collarbone. You guys don't realize we were sledding. He went down once, and busted something, so he's kind of busted up tonight. But it's just funny that him building up that jump, only to jump over it and break his collarbone. So that, hey, look, we don't mess around; we play rough. So, yeah, we had a good time though. It was a crazy, and it was every bit of the sledding nightmare we wanted it to be. Yeah, it was great. So we had a good time, and you guys haven't lived till you've sledded with Brenda. Yeah, I'm telling you. Yeah, I'm glad I just never biked with her in her Harley days because, she rides a bike like she sleds. That's a nightmare. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. And we are in Psalms 107. Psalms is divided up a little bit. I don't know what for, but this is the beginning of what they call the fifth book of Psalms. This is Psalms 107. But I wouldn't get too excited. We're a long ways from finishing. Psalms 107. Now, Psalms 107 speaks to us tonight because it speaks to the believer, not to the unbeliever. And it's interesting to look into this because what it's speaking to is about those of us that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and turned back. And you know what? It's not something that's unusual at all. And I don't, not being forgiving or passing it off. I mean, it's a very dangerous and hard thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then try to make a run for it. You got to understand, he's God. He's everywhere at once. There is no place that is far enough to hide. And you can read the book of Jonah if you want to see what happens when one of his children try to run. And Psalms 107 speaks of that. It's speaking to the believer. He begins in verse 1 of Psalms 107. He says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now, going back for a minute to verse 1, he begins, as a lot of psalms do. We don't know who the writer is of Psalms 107, but the writer here begins, like a lot of psalms begin, with, "Oh, give thanks." You know, you've often heard the saying of, what do you give a guy who's got everything? That's kind of the situation with God. I mean, oftentimes we think we're actually giving God something. You know, it's like, "Oh, here's my tithe, God. Ooh, you're lucky now, you know, because I've given you my money. The ministry will keep going now." You got to understand something. I'm not putting down giving to the Lord, by all means. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving to the Lord. But you know what? God doesn't need your money. You giving to God is for your blessing, okay? It's not for, you know, him. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, it tells us. And really, we know it goes much farther than that. God is rich, 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 rich. He owns everything. And so he doesn't really need very much. What does he want from us? Praise and worship. That's one thing we can actually give him. And really, he doesn't want much else. Obedience and praise. Because he's God. So he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." In verse 2, he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And he goes on in verse 3, along with verse 2 here, to give reasons for our praise and worship. "He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He's gathered us up from the lands, east, west, north, south." And he speaks of the fact that we were brought into the fold. And we talked a little bit about this last week, in the sense that how easily and how quickly we forget that which God has done for us, or where we come from. It's something that sometimes God has to remind us, because we forget so quickly, we forget so easily that which God has redeemed us out of. And that's what this is talking about. That's one reason to be praise and worship. If you praise God, give him worship, and thanks for that which he's redeemed us out of, it keeps that in the forefront of your mind. Now, past is past. That's a wonderful thing about Scripture. He says, even Paul talked about it, saying, "I forget that which was behind, and I look forward." And that's true. The only advantage we have of looking back is remembering where we came from. It keeps us on that road, remembering where God brought us. Sometimes we forget what Egypt tasted like, what Egypt was like, spiritual Egypt. And we need to be reminded, and God seems to be very happy to do that, if that's what we need to do, to remember what it was like. He says in verse 3, "Gathered them out of all the lands." He pulled us all together. Now, verse 2, before I go on, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now, I think it's important that it doesn't say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord feel or think." It's "let him say so." You know, we in a society today are very much, you know, it's all on how we feel. You know, I don't feel so close to God today, or I don't feel like praising God today. You know, I am trying to learn in my own life that when the things are the worst, that's when I like to go to God and say, "God, thank you. You know, you're a great God. I'm going to hang in there with you, because it's really, really got to make the devil mad." And when he's punching me, I like to make the devil mad. So if he's going to do that to me, I'm just going to give God all the more praise before we go through. But it doesn't say feel. It's not a matter of feeling. It's "let him say so," being able to speak that out. Verse 4 says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Now, Psalms 107, many times commentators try to look back and try to figure out, what was the writer writing about? What was the context of which he was writing? And we don't know for sure, but most commentators believe that this was writing in response to the second Exodus. Now, what's the second Exodus? That's when the children of Israel had been conquered. They were all in Babylon. It's like, 40-some years? 40 years? Many of them had been there for so long, they were born in captivity. They only knew life in Babylon. And then the time came that they were able to return back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, And many of them went, but many of them were like, you know what, we're awful comfortable here. Yeah, we're one of God's children, but we're comfortable here in the world, and they didn't go back. But many of them did go back, but it was rough, because they went back, and they went. It was a dangerous, long journey. They went back to only find Jerusalem leveled. It was just a heap of rubble. And it was very discouraging to go back to that situation and to try to rebuild again. And the writer here goes through several instances of speaking of what it's like to be in that situation of feeling or actually being apart from God. And he says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Now, spiritually speaking, I think all of us probably have been in a state of wandering. Maybe you're there tonight. If you haven't been there, well, praise God. I hope you never have to experience what that's like. To know God, only to find yourself out wandering. It's a place, speaking here in the wilderness, it's a place of no signposts, a place of no direction. And when we're in that point of wandering, oftentimes we're looking for that foundation. We're looking for something of truth. Now, the world definitely knows this. Because those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are wandering. They're wandering around and they're trying to grab hold of something that they know to be real. And there isn't too much in this world, is there? In fact, really, the more you dig, you find out that there's nothing. Nothing's for sure. And so we wander around. We're trying to find something that is absolutely truth. Something that is solid. Something with a foundation. Something that stays. And we are seeking some sort of direction. And the world is a very confusing mess out there outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, everybody's pointing, go this way, go that way. And we're looking and there's all these false religions and cults and New Age beliefs and man-made concepts in which we can try to find some sort of footing, whether it be in money or education or prestige or fame or something that we can hold on to. And the wandering around the desert is there is no signpost. There's nothing that really is telling us that we can trust. It's saying, go this way. That's why we are a believer in the Word of God. It's something that has remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these signposts do indeed point in the right direction. How do I know? Well, because I follow them, and I found out that at the end is exactly what they said in the Word. The map has proven to be true. And that's what matters. As a non-believer, that's the question I'd be asking. You know, for those of you that have taken this map and you followed it, does it go where it says it goes? Yes, it definitely goes where it says it goes. It goes to a place of peace. It goes to a place of happiness and joy. It does not go to a place where there is no problems, where there is no trials, but it goes to a place where there's peace that passes all understanding and is able to ride through those trials. And I know that it will eventually end in a place of eternal rest. A place where there'll be no more tears and no more crying. But that wandering, many of us have experienced that in our lives. He goes on in verse 5, he says, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Jesus tells us in Scripture that if we will drink of Him, we will never thirst again. Now, many of us are thirsty tonight. Not speaking of thirsty on a basis of wanting to drink something liquid, but thirsty of a thirst that nothing that we drink, nothing that we consume, nothing that we take part in actually does satisfy us. John 4:14, Jesus says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And that woman at the well said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." In other words, I want that water so I'll never thirst again. John 6:32, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." It is a hunger and a thirst that is only satisfied by Him. He went on and said, "For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." They said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He goes on in John 7, in the last day, speaking at that great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It is a concept that is familiar throughout the Gospels, where Jesus Christ is telling us that He is that living water if we drink of Him.
And here in verse 5 of chapter 107, Psalms, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. The world is thirsty for Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we think we have to go out there and somehow need to con them, somehow need to convince them. Better yet, go out there and just give them the gospel message pure and simple. Because that is what they're thirsting for. Salvation. Something to stand on, a foundation that does not move. Verse 6 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into the city of habitation." Now, "then they cried unto the Lord" is a concept and a passage that goes throughout this chapter. Then they cried unto the Lord. That's what it comes down to. You cannot dabble in the things of Christianity. Many of us kind of want to, well, I'm just going to go to church and we'll see if that doesn't satisfy me. I'll just go on Sundays, you know. I'll just get a little bit of Jesus and see if that doesn't satisfy me. You cannot dabble in Christianity. Perhaps you have run into somebody in the past that said, I tried that Jesus thing. It didn't work. Well, either A, you are born again and you're saved and you're a child of God and you're just in rebellion and you're on the run, or you never drank of that water. Because the drinking of that water, you will never thirst again. You cannot dabble. Jesus Christ isn't a magazine subscription that you can just, you know, go through for a while and then cancel, you know, after a couple years. And they cried unto the Lord. That's the answer. There needs to be that full breaking in Him, that dying to self, coming before Him and crying out to the Lord. And many of you have been there, crying out to the Lord. He goes on in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Again, a verse that is repeated through this chapter, because there seems to be something in the heart of this writer that he speaks of these wanderings, he speaks of this rebellion, this turning away, and then there seems to be this sudden burst, "Oh, if men would just cry out to God." I know what that's like. Because in our hearts, those of us that are truly children of God, that's the passion we feel towards the lost. It's like, man, if you would just go to God. And how we reach out to all these things that try to satisfy us, and they never satisfy us. And it's the truth. And if you've been reaching out and you try to take hold of these things in the world and you just keep trying to put everything in you that you can find, sex, drugs, money, you know, fame, education, all these things, and you think, oh, well, this will do it, and it only satisfies you for just a little while, and then you're thirsty again because it will never fill you. It will never satisfy you. You have to understand, we were created by a Creator. We were made by God. Unless we are spiritual creatures, unless we have been reborn, unless we are filled with that Spirit of God, we will never be whole because we are lacking that which we were created for. And we'll always be trying to fill that Jesus hole inside our chest, but only one piece of the puzzle will fill it, and that piece of the puzzle is Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 9, "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Satisfies the longing soul. And we have, those of us that have walked with Him, you know what He's speaking of here. Satisfies the longing soul. Verse 10, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Again, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress." It's good to know that no matter how many times you fall down, no matter how many times you turn away from Him, God will be there. As long as you are breathing, you can come home again. And I don't care if it's been 2 times or 1,000 times. You can come home again. He'll always take you. But again, it says, "They cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and He heard them." You have to realize, if you are in rebellion to God tonight, whether you are a non-believer or whether you are a believer that have tried to make a run for it, you have built a dam before you and God. And the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me." In other words, if I put something between me and God, He won't hear me. until I deal with that thing, unless I repent of that, until I cry out for God. You know what he hears in a situation like that? A screaming, "Help me." That works pretty well. No, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know the Bible front to back. You don't have to know no special prayers. You don't have to speak in these and vows. You just have to scream, "Help me, Lord Jesus." And he will come once again. Now, it says, such as sit in darkness. Sit in darkness. Now, that kind of brings us a picture of a person who doesn't just fall down. That's sin. That's a missing of the mark. That's a falling short. We will always sin. Now, again, I'm not excusing it. The longer you walk with Jesus Christ, you should be sinning less and less and less. If you're not, something's wrong. But we will never be perfect on this earth. But there is a far cry difference between falling down and realizing that you've missed the mark, getting up and going back to the Lord, repenting of that sin. There's a far cry difference between that and sitting in darkness. Sitting in darkness. Psalms 82:5 tells us, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course." Walking in darkness, sitting in darkness. It's an idea of staying in that place. John 12:46 says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." That's that sitting in darkness. That's staying in there. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you know him, there is no need to sit in darkness. It is in rebellion that we do that. And then finally, in 1 John 1:6, the Bible says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So many of us like to kind of cop this attitude. "Oh yes, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh yes, I'm one of your children." But you walk and sit in darkness all the time. The Bible tells us that you are a liar, that that's not the truth. And you have to come to terms with that. Because Jesus is light, and if you can't see tonight, it's because you're not in the presence of the light. You've either walked away from the darkness, or you have never known the light to begin with. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And you're not fooling him and you're not fooling anyone else. The only one you might be fooling is yourself. And here it is speaking of that darkness. They rebelled, in verse 11, against the words of God. We have to realize, guys, that all sin in the terms of transgression is a sin, a knowing sin. Okay? All sin in that context is rebellion. It's a rebellion. It is the point where you are saying, "You know what? I know you want me to do this, God. I'm going to do otherwise." And it is rebellion. And when you think about it, when you just kind of stand back and take a look at it, puny little, you know, flea-sized human beings are rebelling against God. Sovereign. All-knowing. Everywhere. All-powerful. Creator and destroyer of the universe. This is God. And we actually, somehow in our minds, think that, "Oh, I'll get away with this." That God will somehow not know. Or that somehow God's going to cut me some slack. I'm special. No. No, you're not special. Let me tell you something. We are all on the same boat. And it's a sinking boat. And it's called planet Earth. And there is no exceptions. And oftentimes we will go out there and we will feel like somehow I'm going to be the exception. But we're not the exception. And in time we find that out. And many times we find that out the hard way. And it's too bad. Now many of us oftentimes understand this concept of grace. That unmerited favor of God. The fact that he loves us no matter what I do. Do you know that? God does love you no matter what you do. That's the wonderful thing about his mercy and his grace. And that unconditional agape love. That's God love. And in that love we oftentimes understand that he will love me. And he'll let me come back home again. Oh, yes, he will. But take note, if you look into Scripture and you look into the Old Testament and you see this cycle of rebellion, captivity, bondage, crying out to God, restoration, walking with God, slipping back again, and this round and round effect, this happened, and we say, yes, but you know, God always took them back. Oh, yes, He did. But you know something? Don't forget to notice that a few never made it back. Why? Because they were dead. They were dead. And we cannot just all automatically assume that, you know what, sin is sweet. The Bible tells us for a season, and we can go out there and enjoy a little bit of the sweetness of sin, and that He'll take me back again. You know, it's all right. It'll be okay. I'll just enjoy this until I'm sick of it, and I'll cry out to God. And when I'm, you know, oh, things are, you know, collapsing here. God, help me, help me. You know, Mr. Wizard, you know, and He's just, you know, going to come back and rescue me. Because some people don't make it back because they're dead. They're dead. And some of you carry some scars from them days, and you came back, but you've never been quite the same, have you? Because you carry some earthly scars from those days. It says, they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bands asunder. Do you realize the powerness of that verse? Look at that. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. That's it, guys. Because all of us, from the moment we are born, live in the shadow of death. When's it coming? I don't know. But it's always there, isn't it? And you're just kind of living under the shadow. See, the moment you take your first breath, you're dying. You're dying. And we all live under that shadow of death for our whole lives. It's the great enemy. And all we try to get away from that enemy. I mean, we do it everywhere we can. We exercise, we eat bran, you know, and you know, we take vitamins. And hey, don't take me wrong. I do all this stuff too, you know. But I'm not trying to stay alive. I just want quality of life while I'm here. Okay, I know that it doesn't matter because see, somewhere in a God book in heaven, it's right there. There's the date that Tim checks out, and it doesn't matter how far I run. It doesn't matter how much bran I eat. It doesn't matter what I do. On that date, in that place, I'm leaving. And there's no way to get around it. The good thing about it is, I won't be leaving until that date either. That gives me some peace. And so in the light of that, we need to realize that we're all going to be leaving here, but that shadow of death, that doesn't worry about me anymore. Because you know what? All of a sudden, between that shadow of death and me, there stepped a great big, bright light. And that light is Jesus Christ. And I'm not worried anymore. In fact, now it's kind of exciting because I can see my way right on through death. It says, they cried unto the Lord in their troubles. He brought them out of darkness. Oh, that men, again, verse 15, would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron asunder. And we know what that's talking about, guys, because that's the kind of bondage we're in. When you don't know Him tonight, it's bars of iron. There's no getting out. Fools, because of their transgression. Here He goes down again. And because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distress. It's interesting that in the Jewish language, there's no swear words. I don't know if you know that or not. You can't swear in the Jewish language. They don't have swear words. If you go to Israel today and you hear someone in Israel swear, they swear in English. Isn't it nice that we've come up with the swear words? The harshest language you can use was to call somebody a fool. Now, we do that. You know, just, you fool. You know, what's the matter with you? But fool is a very, very serious word in Scripture. I mean, the writer here is going for the throat when he says, fool, because of their transgression. And really, guys, that's what we are when we rebel against God. Now, when I'm not a part of it, I can see that that's foolishness. And I can stand back and go, you fool, where are you going? You know, just I'm taking a little holiday here from God. And it's like, you're a fool. You can't take a holiday from God. You know, I'm just going to go here. He won't see. He's busy with other people. He'll never see this, you know. And it's like, you're a fool. Now, when you're in it, you don't see quite so clearly, do you? You know, you don't understand you're a fool till afterwards. And you go, I'm a fool. And maybe you might use some more harsh English language, you know, of what you are. It says you're a fool here. That's what we are when we rebel against God. It says their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Now, the Bible speaks about eating of the meat. the meat of the word. What's the meat? That's the hard things to eat. When you're a child, remember, you get all that, you know, that creamed stuff. You know, that's nasty stuff. You know, it's like everything's all like applesauce consistency. You know, and a lot of us, that's all we eat. You know, spiritually speaking, you know, it's just like, and we have to wait for someone else to feed us. You know, because we don't know how to feed ourselves. You know, and so he's going around, and the pastor has to, you know, stick the applesauce in your mouth, and it's just coming down on your face. Once in a while, you know, you don't like that. You know, you spit it out all over the pastor. Oh, the analogy runs deep, guys. It really does. You can chase this baby thing, ooh boy, you know, forever. I could do a whole message on that. But few of us will go on and eat the meats. And then I can even go farther than that. What about like the broccoli, you know? Ooh, you know, it's like, what about all the things that are good for us, you know? And it's like, I don't have any children, but there's plenty of them around this church. I can watch. I was with dinner on Sunday, and I saw Jonah sitting there at the table, you know, and it was great to actually watch this. It's not my kid, you know, so it's all comical, you know, to me. You know, but I guess when it's your kid and you're trying to get him to eat the rice, you know, before the Jell-O, you know. And, of course, no kid, Jell-O, you know. You know, and, of course, I was trying to get him to suck it up in a straw, you know. I was being a bad guy. But, you know, to watch that kind of thing, because we don't want to eat the meat. We don't want to eat the hard stuff. But let me tell you something. The Christian walk is not a smorgasbord. This isn't, you know, a buffet line. This is an old country buffet, and it's like pudding, you know, fried chicken, you know, and you get vegetables. No, I want the vegetables. You just keep going, and you go back for ice cream. You leave the vegetables on your plate, and you go back, you know, and you get the pudding, because that's what I like, old country buffet, chocolate pudding. You can eat a whole can of peaches. Sliced peaches. I like all that stuff. And this Christianity isn't like that. It's a package deal. But oftentimes we abhor the meat. We don't want to hear those things. It's like, you know, I like this salvation thing. Ooh, yeah, I'm saved, you know. I don't have to burn in hell forever. Oh, I like that concept, you know. It's like, well, God's going to be with me forever. I like that too, you know. And he's going to be there when the chips are down. I like that too, you know. It's like, and then he says, you know, stop sleeping around. Ooh, I don't like that. You know, that. Wait a minute, you know, can we find a way around this? And we try to. We always go, it's like, yeah, but really, we're married in God's eyes. Don't you understand? That has been tried a billion times over every day. We have all tried that. That don't go nowhere. God's just going, man, that is so old. We're married in God's eyes. We're really, as long as we're monogamous, it's just us, and we're going to get married. Sure you are. You know, and it's like, it's natural. Really? You know, God grows it. He gave us all seed-bearing, you know, plants, you know. And it's like, yeah, let's smoke up a little arsenic. That's, you know, that's, you want to do that? Well, no, I ain't stupid, you know. Like, really? You know, and we try all those lines. And you know what? You're not going to come up with anything that is original, especially in this church. Wrong place to try all those lines. We all know those lines. We know them by heart. You know, we got flashcards. You know, sometimes it's like the Olympics when you do that. 9.6, hey! That was a good one, you know. It's baloney. It ain't going to take you nowhere. We know those lines. We abhor the meat. But you know what? It's a package deal. And God says things like, don't be drunk. You know what that means? Don't be drunk. You know who that's for? You. You know, and it talks about pharmakia, drugs. It means rebellion. You know who that is talking to? You. It says, do not commit adultery. Do not fornicate. You know who that's talking to? You. Me. That's who it's talking to. And we're not an exception to the rule. And God's telling us, and we abhor the meat. And so we go into rebellion. We go into rebellion. That's exactly what they talk about here. And the Bible describes us as fools. Fools. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Praise God. It says in verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now here's a powerful verse. This was written probably, I know, a couple thousand years before the coming of Jesus Christ. We have twofold here. First, we have the written word. It's amazing how we will look everywhere else but to the Bible first. Again, because we abhor the meat. I'm not looking in there, man. Because, you know, that's not going to tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to get any counsel from someone from church because that's not what I want to hear. And of course, you guys have to realize how comical it is to watch somebody run. And I'm always interested in who these people will go and seek out counsel from, because they'll try to find the person that will tell them what they want to hear. It's like, if you don't, you know, you don't want to get it between the teeth, you don't go to Pastor Tim. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, I want someone to pat me on the back and tell me everything will be okay. You know, it's like, so we go out and we seek it. Sometimes it's so hard, we go out of the church to find somebody, because it's like, no, they're all one group in there. I don't know what they're going to tell me. I don't want to hear that. And so we leave and we go out and we'll seek everywhere else. We'll go to doctors, psychiatrists. We'll go outside the church. We'll go to books. Oh, man. You ever look at the self-help book area in a bookstore? Oh, my. I mean, it just goes on forever. And it is a book to help you with everything these days. And we look everywhere except the Word of God. Because sometimes the Word of God says things, you know, that kind of, the new abridged Tim version would be, you know, just straighten up and knock it off.
Oh, well, what do you mean? I don't feel good about this, though.
Stop it! Just stand up and stop it, because I'll give you the power if you be a man and do this. But I don't feel good. You know? And it's like, we want a book that'll tell you, it's okay, you know, let's all get in touch with our feelings. You know? And the churches are just kind of tripping along on that concept these days. He sent us His Word and He healed them. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible tells us that the Word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. I got this pocket knife. It's a new pocket knife. Nasty blade on that thing, you know? And it's got a little saw. That's sharp, too. I found that out the hard way. You know, I'm trying to pop the blade, you know, and you saw your blade. And you're squirting blood all the way. And it's like, wow, it's really sharp. Sharper than a two-edged blade. Why two? Cuts both ways, coming and going. That means when I use the Word of God, it cuts me and it cuts you. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's the Word of God. And the answers are here. The Bible tells us, I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means all things. That means everything you need is in this book. It's all here. But oftentimes we don't want to hear because, again, we abhor the meat. We don't want to hear those things. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. You guys, get into this Word. Don't just come here and eat this Word. Go home and eat this all the time. There's something supernatural about this Word. We need to consume it all the time. And then He sent His Word. Now we know from John chapter 1 that the Bible said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Being that Jesus Christ is the living Word. And check it out. And He sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And that fits Jesus Christ to a T. He sent His Word. He goes on and he says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. These see the works of the Lord. If you're in a situation where you don't see God's hand moving and you don't see the works around you, maybe it's because you've moved away from God. You're not in that place in order to see what God's doing. Now, Mark Johnson hit upon a little bit on this this past weekend, and I touched upon it in communion over the weekend, and that idea of the fact that God is working. Where are you? Where am I? If I don't see God working, maybe it's because I'm not in the thick of things. Get into the battle. That's where the action is. That's where you get to see where God's working. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders. and His wonders. I tell you, if you're in a position to truly see God working around you, it is something that is not only mind-blowing, but it is as addictive as heroin. I tell you, when you start to see God work, the only thing you want is to put yourself back in that situation to see God work again. What can we do now? What can we go and see God do and see God work? This love there in Scripture with Jonathan and his armor bearer, they cook up this thing. Hey, let's go over. Let's go over and face the enemy. Just the two of them against a whole army. Let's go see what God will do today. That has got to be the motto of this church. Let's go see what God will do today. Yeah, but it's like two against a million. It's okay, man. Let's go see what God will do. It's great because I remember, you know, it's they heard all this hubbub over there in the camp. What's going on down there? Well, Jonathan is armor bearer whooping down on the whole army down there. It's like, man, I hope they have all this on videotape. I want to see Jonathan and his armor bearer taking on this army. This guy was slashing and burning. I mean, this guy make some of the movies we see today. I mean, what a great moment. Then everybody went down and got a piece of the action. That's where I'd be. For he commandeth and raised the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Now he's going back down here again. They reel to and fro, staggering like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. This is the state, guys, of a rebel against the Word of God and against His ways. You just can't seem to find your footing, can you? You pivot around, you think you got something, and you stand for a second, but things keep shifting. And things keep sliding around. The wind keeps blowing. And you can never quite get your footing. And you're always trying. And it is so painful. And I'm with the writer here when he's saying, oh, the men would praise the Lord. Because when I watch that, it's like, I am trying to, you know, I want to reach out there and keep you from falling. It'll keep you from falling because you're staggering around like a drunk man. There's no consistency. You're trying to grab hold of something to keep yourself from falling down again. And the answer is Jesus Christ. How in the Gospels there, He came upon that storm and all of the disciples thought that they were going to be shipwrecked. And Jesus is sleeping, remember? They wake Him up, don't you care, we're going down. And He just gets up and He says, peace, be still. And I think it must have happened in such an instant. And I shared this with you guys before. Can't you just see that? All those apostles are standing there, stunned, water dripping off of. You know, the sun's coming out and it is stunned. It all just stopped just like that. Because it's Jesus Christ who calms the storm. And He's the only way. Let me make this clear to you tonight. He's not a way. He is the way. And if you don't believe me, you go out and you just go ahead. You try all that other stuff. I have the utmost confidence in my God and that He's the only way, the only road. And you go ahead and try it. See if Buddha gives you peace. We'll see if meditation brings you peace. We'll see if all the New Age things, we'll see if education and money brings you peace. Well, you know peace. I have confidence in the Word of God that this will bear true. It is God and Him only. And Jesus Christ is the door to Him. The only door. You say, oh, Tim, that's so narrow. You know, that's just not politically correct today. We're just all supposed to be, you know, just love each other. And it really isn't it all just the same, all the religion? No. No, they're not the same. The rest of them are trying to keep you blinded and keeping you away from God because you can never reach God on your own. You cannot. First of all, you need to come to the understanding of God to the best of your ability of what the Scripture says is God. God is higher than you can imagine, is more perfect than your mind can comprehend, is more magnificent and complete and whole and righteous and pure than we can even begin to comprehend. That's why Moses, seeking to see God, and God is like, yeah, I can't show you, you know, myself to you. Moses, your head will explode. And so he just showed him his back, and the guy glowed, you know, whoop, you know, for like days after that, just seeing the back of God. That's how far God is above it. And I just stop and think for a minute. This is a God, again, who said that he's made the heaven the size of his hand, all those stars, all the heavens, and all the earth, and he holds it all in his control every moment of every day. That's the God we follow. And you're going to meditate your way to this God? How naive. Fools. You need someone who's going to do it for you. And God did it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And He came and He lowered Himself and became in the form of a man. We can never say, you don't know what it's like, because He does. It says He's been tempted in every way that we have, but yet was sinless. He was the pure, unspotted Lamb, and He sacrificed, He gave of Himself, and He paid a price that you and I could never pay. And He stepped between us and that shadow of death. And He's the only way, guys. The only way. I wish I could put my arms out and encompass them all and say, oh, you know, as long as you believe in something, you're okay. I wish I could. But I can't. And you know, because in those things you're still not whole, are you? You're still not complete. You're still thirsty. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Again. He maketh a storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. God loves you enough and still gives you this interesting thing called free will. And if you choose to live in the wilderness, He'll let you live there. God has promised us not a rose garden. He has not promised us, you know, a life without trial, without tribulation. He hasn't said you're never going to be sick. That's a lie. I mean, Paul the Apostle and Timothy then must have been weak men of faith, because they were sick. Lazarus, he died. Oh, what? Not very much faith, Lazarus. I mean, you just needed to believe, man. You're sick. He doesn't promise you them things, but He does promise you peace, joy, abundant life. That doesn't mean rich life. It means abundant life. I am not rich, but I am rich in the things of God beyond belief. I am so rich. I love what I do. I love my wife. I love my life that I have here, but I don't love it so much that I want to stay. It's a good time, but anytime He wants to come get me, that's fine. He gives us that abundant life. He has that rivers. He has the water springs. But if we insist in rebellion, those water springs, it says, turns into dry ground, the rivers into wilderness. And many of us have suddenly found ourselves in the wilderness. We're thirsty. It's like, what happened here? You've somewhere along the way, you missed a turn. You know how that happens? Because you weren't following close enough to the shepherd. So oftentimes we just want to keep the shepherd in view. I can do that on Sunday mornings. I'll just come, you know, every second, third Sunday or something. You know, and I know where it is. See a little dot way out there on the horizon? That's Jesus. I can see Him. I got the binoculars out there. I'm okay as long as I just stay this little close. But what happens is somewhere along the way, you lose track of Him and off you go. That's why Jesus speaks of Him living inside of us and us living inside of Him and being so close that we are one. That's the relationship He longs to have for us. If we are that close to Him, we don't get off the road. We don't fall away, because we stay in that place. That's what He desires for us. This is the state of the person in rebellion. And guys, again, God will allow us to experience the fruit of that rebellion. That's pain, despair, drought, and confusion. If you're in that situation tonight, I ask you, where is Jesus for you tonight? No, he's not at church. I go to church to meet Jesus. Jesus doesn't live in this building any more than he lives out there on the streets. Or in me, or in my house, or in my car, or in the middle of India, or halfway around the world. He lives there as much as he lives here. You can't come visiting Jesus a couple times a week. I'm going to go visit Jesus. You need to get past that point where Jesus is not a guest. He's a friend. Can Jesus just, walk in and dig around in your fridge? Guests don't do that. Friends do that, Help yourself. That's the relationship he longs to have with us. We lose sight of him, and we find ourselves in the wilderness. But for those who stay close to him, verse 35, he turneth the wilderness into standing water, dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. It's abundant life. Abundant life. And so the fields, plant vineyards, that they may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again they are diminished and brought low through oppression. There he goes again. Affliction and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. It's no mystery tonight. You do not have to guess. Where am I with God? Well, it's very simple. Are you lost? You confused? Wandering around? In the wilderness tonight? You're thirsty? Incomplete? Not whole? And chances are good you're in the wilderness. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. But if you are satisfied, you are at peace, you are full of that joy, content. That doesn't mean there's no trial. I'm saying content. Then you're probably with him. I have no way of knowing that. Now, I usually can see it in your life if I'm around you very long. But in church's size, many of you, I don't know you well enough to know whether this is the case. But you know tonight, don't you? And if you're a child of God tonight, and you think that you're safe, you are safe. He will not drop you. You're in his hands. But many of us go wandering into the wilderness again. Child of God, oh yes. But many of us are sick of manna. We're sick of wandering around in the desert. We're sick of seeing the same sand over and over again. And I always like to look at those maps in the back of your Bible. And they always have, the journeys of, Paul, Barnabas' journeys. And then they always have the journeys of the Exodus out of Egypt, And they always have that line, and it goes across the Red Sea. And then what does it do? Every map's different because it's like this. They don't know where they're going. They're wandering around out there in a desert. Were they the children of God during that period of time? Yes. Was God with them? Yes. But they still wandered in the desert. They didn't know him personally. And they ate manna. God took care of them. He sent manna every day. And many of you who are in wanderings, God's taking care of you. But it's just enough, isn't it? It's just manna. Morning, noon, and night. How'd you like to eat that for 40 years? When right on the other side of the River Jordan, where they were supposed to be, there were clusters of grapes that took two men to carry. There was land of milk and honey, boundless fruit, just across the river. But in their rebellion, they wouldn't go. And they were satisfied. And may I remind you again that they died there. They died in rebellion. I really encourage you, if you're playing fast and loose with God's grace tonight, feeling like, I'll come home one of these days. It's just, I want to taste a few more things of the world. Many of you, especially, like if you were raised in the church, kind of get this hankering, you know? It's like, I never really got the taste of Egypt too much, you know? I think I'd like to go see what it's like. I'd like to know what it's like to just really, really get drunk. Or I'd like to know what it's like to get stoned or to do this drug or that. Or I'd like to know what it's like to pursue a secular path for a while or whatever it might be. You want to experience these things. And God will let you. And I can't tell you that I never had a good time smoking dope. I did. I think back of that and I can laugh and I had some crazy fun times. I did. And I imagine many of you can look back at that time and you can say, well, you know, I had some good times. But remember, there came a time where God let you eat of it, like the Bible says, you eat of it until it made you sick. I had enough. This is not satisfying me. I'm done with it. And the bad thing about it is that if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you go back, it's never quite as sweet again, is it? It's really nasty. It's like, man, I used to have a good time getting high, but this ain't no more fun. And I feel guilty, and it's not really all that fun anymore. And whether it's, you know, it's like, yeah, I used to love you. I'd go out and pick up women, and, you know, and that was great, you know. And now you wake up in the morning, you look across at this person you spent the night with, and you're thinking, oh, my gosh, what have I done? It's not so fun anymore, is it? And all these things, because you've lost your taste for the world. And you've crossed over into the desert and you're wandering. It's wilderness. Verse 40 says, He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on the high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. The righteous shall seek it. Many of us are comfortable in the positional righteousness position of Christ. Now, what am I speaking of? There's a term within the church, within Scripture, it is the term sanctification. And it means set apart for Him. And you can interchange it with a lot of different words. Righteousness, holiness, sanctification. Pretty much means the same thing. And many of us realize that when we were born again, we were positionally righteous, holy, and set apart, sanctified in Him. But there is a practical sanctification too, isn't there? There's a practical righteousness. 1 John 3:7 says, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now you can hang on to that positional sanctification, but you will never know anything other than desert. You will never know anything other than wanderings and manna. And yes, you are a child of God, but you will never know that practical sanctification, that abundant life, that promised land. And He is calling us back again, and He is willing to take you back again. And I realize many of us look and say, you know, but man, I keep falling. I keep going back there again and again. You only have to worry about one thing. Today. Today. It may not be tomorrow. The Lord may come tomorrow. Today. You get up tomorrow morning and you worry about that day. And on Friday morning you worry about that day. I'll never forget when I quit smoking dope. I was okay that day, but the overwhelming thought, never get high again? Ever? You know, I mean, ever? That was a trippy thing to think. Never get high again. But all I needed to worry about was that day. And you know what? I couldn't care less about getting high now. Couldn't care less. Don't want to. I mean, even on a secular basis, even without, you know, outside of the fact that God told me no, I don't have any desire to get high anymore. And I was a smoker with the best of them, guys. I loved my dope. That was definitely my drug of choice. Don't care about it anymore. Why? because I've got a taste of something better. Better than dope. Better than anything else. The question is do you love Jesus more? That's what it comes down to. Now, we can go to all the world and you can deal with these things and the world puts nice little spins on it, puts nice little politically correct terms on it. But the bottom line is you got to ask yourself, do you love Jesus more? And I have grown to have a taste for Jesus Christ and the things of Jesus that nothing does me like Jesus. I mean, weed would be like a miserable filler for the high that God gives me. Because nothing beats a battle for the Lord. That's a rush. And I know you may be saying, that's ridiculous. You're just telling me that. No one's stopping me from getting high. I go out there. It's like stoned or over here with God, fighting for God. Nah, I don't got time for that. I don't want to be over here. I want to fight. I want to deal with this stuff over here. I want the rush of being on the front lines for Jesus. I want the rush of crossing over the River Jordan and walled cities, you know? And the cool thing about it is it's a great battle, but it's sort of like, you know, like those video games. Because you know you're going to win, and even if you crash and burn, it's like, ah, you just start over. You just keep going. I mean, you know, how would it be one of these times if one of those guys actually turned around and faced the screen and just blew you away? You know, and you're laying in your, there goes the game board. You know, and then it would be a little different. The score would be different. That's what it's like fighting in the Promised Land, because, see, the battle's already won. I've won. You just get to go and just start pushing nuclear weapon bombs, you know, blowing up things, because, you know, God said the battle's won and you're going to win. And that's a high, isn't it? That's a rush. Verse 43, so whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you know the loving kindness of the Lord tonight? Do you understand those things? I know grace. I know I'm free. I know that just like this chapter, if I fall down, I come back and He will always be there. He'll always take me back. He'll brush me off, stand me up, send me on my way again. He'll always love me. But you know what? That's not that's not my torch anymore. I know He'll do that. My torch now is, Lord, I want to fall down no more. I don't want to walk in that no more. I don't want to go back to Egypt no more. And I'm tired of seeing sand. I'm tired of eating manna. I want all You have for me, Lord. I want to fulfill the destiny of which I was created. I want to know what it's like to be totally, totally stoned out on Jesus. And if you don't know what that is, you're missing the greatest high of all. Some of us, perhaps tonight, are wandering. Maybe you're listening to the radio and you're wandering. He knows exactly where you are. That's the neat thing. You're saying, no, I'm lost. You know, God knows where you are. What do you got to do? Cry out. Just cry out. Just start screaming, Lord, I am lost. I don't know where I am. I can't find my way back. He'll come get you. You ever been lost as a kid in the mall? Isn't that a panicky feeling? Where's Mom? Yeah, what do? You just start screaming, you know, and it's like, you know, kid lost in aisle 3, you know. Mrs. Smith, come up front. You know, whatever, because, you know, you just start screaming because you know you're lost. But Mom will hear you screaming, and she'll find you. Just scream out to the Lord. He'll find you. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we come before You, we just thank You for always finding us, always knowing where we are. There's been times in my life, Lord, there's no way I could ever find my way back. I was so far out there. And maybe some of us are here tonight. We're Your children, Lord. We are. We're born again. But we're out there. We're lost. We just need to cry out to you. And you'll come and get us. Bring us back to the right road again. Some of us, perhaps, Lord, have never known the Promised Land experience. We've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know what it's like to walk that close to you. So close that we are one with you. We don't know what it's like to experience a land of milk and honey and sweet taste of grapes. We only know bland manna. Lord, I take great comfort in knowing that as long as I'm still breathing, that if I stumble, you'll be there to pick me up. But in transgression, Lord, in rebellion, you'll let me go. And it grows very, very quiet away from you. There's such an eerie quiet, Lord, that I know something's wrong. It's very, very strange, very eerie. I'm not right, and I know it. And Lord, it's our temptation, it's our tendency to try to clean up our life, and then we'll come back to God. Oh, I'll buy a map and find my way back again. You know, I'll clean things up, and then I'll be in good shape for God to find me. But Lord, we just get in deeper and deeper and deeper. When we need to humble ourselves and cry out to you, Lord, help, Lord. Lord, when we boil it down to that, and we see in your word that walking the Christian walk is really quite simple in concept. It is us that we make things so complicated, and perhaps the church today makes it so complicated. It's really quite simple. Because we're your children, Lord. And we're growing. Some of us are still eating strained applesauce. And some of us have gone on to the meat. Some of us are willing to eat the vegetables and all the things that we know are good for us. We know that you have our best intentions in mind, and we're willing to do that. We're all on different stages here, Lord, but we're all children. No matter how old we are, we're still just kids. And you're always willing to pick us up, Lord, and you're always willing to brush us off as we're learning to walk. But Lord, there comes a time where we do need to walk. Walk. Stop sitting in darkness. Stop crawling. Many of us are growing quite old, and we're still crawling, still eating applesauce. And Lord, you desire to give us greater things. Many of us have decided that we needed a taste of the things of Egypt, needed a taste of things of the world, and somehow we feel like we've missed out. Because we haven't had a chance to sleep around, or we haven't had a chance to experience drugs, or we haven't had a chance to, you know, really go out and experience just, you know, fleshing out with money and all these things. We feel like somehow we've been robbed. But Lord, the only robbery is when we miss out on the things of you. Because there's no mall greater, Lord. There's no drug greater than the Promised Land of walking with you. Experiencing you. Tonight, Lord, some of us need to come out, Lord, and shout out to you, Lord. I'm lost. And I know, Lord, like this word tells us, you'll come and get them. Lord, I just pray for each one that is making that heartfelt call to you, Lord. And I pray that they don't overcomplicate it, and they don't let the devil mess it up or cause doubts in their mind. That you're the perfect Father, far more perfect than any on the earthly realm, and you will come and get us, and you will put us back where we belong, and that's all there is to it. And we need to seek to allow you to come inside of us and walk inside of us, Lord, and be filled with your Spirit on a daily level, that you might be very, very near us, whispering, as the Word says, turn to the left, turn to the right, and I'll hear you. Lord, I need the bit in my mouth like a horse to need to be guided. I want to be able to hear your still small voice guiding me, steering me. Lord, my prayer is for each one of us tonight that we are indeed where we are belong, Lord, where you want us to be and not wandering. Lord, keep us from going back to Egypt, Lord. Draw us back and near to you. I know that you want us and long for us to walk close to you. But Lord, a church this size, there's always those who are trying to just keep you in sight, Lord, so that they can taste of the things of the world. Thanks for the sweet taste of walking in you. There's nothing like it, Lord. You have blessed me beyond belief. Go with us tonight, Lord. Bring us back on Sunday, Lord, but may we stand.